Hi there, this is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson series is a verse-by-verse exegetical study of the New Testament book of James. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, over a 13-month period beginning in the spring of 2016. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. All right, well, let's go ahead and pick up then with our study in James. And I'm so excited about this study. It is so practical. I really believe that God is going to speak to us through this study as we go through. Now, if anybody remembers 2 weeks ago when we began the introduction to James, Trina said I felt like I was in seminary class again. I didn't intend for that to happen, but I do want for you guys to know that that I'm going to go through this following the direction, whatever, training that she and I got while we were at the cemetery. And that is that whenever you study a book in the New Testament, or when you study any book, there are a lot of important questions that you have to ask yourself and make sure that you understand, because it matters. It's not just that you're trying to be academic. This is, remember we talked about John Wooden couple of months ago when we were talking about leadership, and people would have suggested that he was so anal or OCD about every detail, because he started out every year, he started out with his new recruits in the basketball program at UCLA, Bruins, sorry, you can tell I'm not a... Yeah, I know. He would start out every single season with his new recruits. He'd sit them down and he'd start out, here is how you put on your socks. And he would show them in fine detail, here's how you put on your socks. Here's how you lace your shoes. And people accused him of being so overly OCD anal. Well, no, he wasn't. He only focused on the things that actually mattered. It actually mattered how you put your socks on, because if you didn't put them on right, you could get blisters. And if you've got blisters and the other team doesn't, or if the other team does and you don't, that can make a difference in the game. And so he was OCD about things that matter. And that is exactly what we're doing here. We're not just getting into detail for grins because it's so much fun. We are getting into detail here about the book of James because it matters. We're going to talk about a number of things today that when we understand, for instance, his audience, when we understand James's audience, then we will understand much more clearly how to apply the entire book. Does it apply? That's an important question that you should ask yourself every time you pick up and look in the Scripture. Who is it written to? Was it written to a lost person? Was it written to a saved person? That kind of stuff. So anyway, this stuff does matter, even though it may seem a bit academic. I promise you that by the time we're done with James, we will have had a huge amount of practical application that will probably hurt our toes and feet and foreheads, probably. All right, so you remember last time we studied, back to the question, 2 weeks ago we studied this. Does anybody remember who wrote the book of James? Jacob, exactly. Yeah, Jacob wrote the book of James, and it's not the book of James, it's the book of Jacob. But a few too many transliterations from language to language to language ended up with us calling it James instead of what would have been the first word, if you read in the Greek, the first word is Jacob. So it was Jacob who wrote it. We'll call him James just so that nobody gets confused and so that I don't get kicked out of the church for teaching heresy. But we'll know that in the back of our minds that it was he. Now, there were how many Jameses mentioned in the New Testament? Six. Exactly. And two of them were from the Old Testament. And they're actually called Jacob, by the way, in Matthew. But there were four contemporaries of Jesus, and we talked through who it was. And where did we land, just to cut to the chase, who was with near certainty who was the author of James. James, Jesus's brother. Exactly. Exactly. And there is debate about it, because there's debate about everything. But I think that I presented plenty of evidence that would suggest that that is the best answer we can come up with for the author. And then that makes so much more special. James chapter 1, verse 1. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, that's where we'll begin at least this morning. His introduction to himself. Instead of saying, "Woohoo, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, you'd better listen to me," he didn't say that. What did he say? James, a bondservant of God. That's it. That tells us a lot about him. That humility, by the way, continues throughout the whole book. We're going to see that. All right, so we talked about James. We got a lot of detail around that. Now, I'm sorry, yes, Chris?
What's a bond servant?
A bond servant. Good morning, baby. That is someone who is, what would be the current better word for that? Someone who is bonded financially, bound to someone to serve them. Debt.
But in a willing way, not in a must way.
He positioned himself as a bondservant, and honestly, he was, and we are. We are in debt to Christ for what he's done. That's the bondservant that we're talking about there. And see, I've got the Greek here. I believe the word is doulos. Yes. Doulos is the Greek word, if you care, but that's what it's talking about. Someone who's bound in debt to serve someone, and it was because of what Jesus had done for him. So acknowledging that, positioning himself as that, and not some "Hoo-hoo, I'm the leader in the Church of Jerusalem." He could have done that. I'm the guy. You guys have heard of James? That's me, leader in the church. You thought it was Peter? Nope, it's me. He didn't do that, which is pretty significant, and once again, that humility is awesome. All right, so we talked about him. Now let's talk about the audience, because that's an important question, and that question is answered here in James chapter 1, verse 1 as well. So the last part of the sentence says what? James, a bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, that gives us a whole lot of information right there. That helps us understand the date when he wrote it. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it absolutely tells us to whom James wrote this letter, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. Now, it's interesting what that says and what that means, but the one thing that's certain that we know, if he says it's to the 12 tribes, who's he writing to? To Jews. Exactly right, Chris. James wrote this book to Jews, Jewish Christians who had been dispersed from Jerusalem. That's where James lived. That was the starting point of the church. And so James lived there, and there were apparently, based on this, lots of Jews who had become Christians who were living outside of Jerusalem. And when we talk about the purpose, we're going to connect that fact with what the content is to realize what had happened with those people who had moved away from the church in Jerusalem out into the wilderness, so to speak, the spiritual wilderness of all the surrounding areas, even surrounding countries where these folk had gone. And apparently they were having some problems, and those problems needed to be addressed. That's what James did with the book. He wrote it to Jewish Christians, though, and so there are two things that are important from that fact. One is to Christians. What does that mean? When we read something in James, should we think, I wonder if that's for lost people to hear, or is that something I might need to consider applying? It's for us. It's to Christians. So whenever we read stuff in here, we can read it and go, wow, he's writing that to me. How can I apply that? So it's a clear application for us as believers. But it was also to Jewish Christians. Of course, James was a Jew, Jesus was a Jew, his family was Jewish. This was written to Jewish Christians in Israel, or who had been in Israel, who had gone out from there. And that being the case, we have to realize how Jewish the book of James is. The setting of it was Judaism. Remember at this time, the Jewish Christians, while they met separately from the Jews, they were still apart. They still went to the synagogue. They were still Jewish. Remember later that the event in 52 AD, the council in Jerusalem, the whole discussion about that was this new thing that was going on, these Gentiles getting saved who didn't have Jewish backgrounds. So that was coming, but right here, right now, what we're dealing with are Jewish Christians who are Jews. And this whole thing is a Jewish setting, and that's the background that we need to remember. It matters. The Jewish stuff that we talked about, crud, we spent how many weeks, week after week, I'm sure you guys thought that it would never end. We talked about the history of the Jews, the background of the Jews, the history of Israel. We talked about the Jewish feasts. We did all that stuff. Well, the reason that that matters is because much of the New Testament, well, all of it, but especially this, has that Jewish background, that Jewish culture all around it. And for us to ignore that means that we're not going to understand, at least correctly, some of what these authors say, especially James, because he was writing directly into that culture. Any questions or comments about that idea, that thought? The audience of the book of James. Well, what was going on here? Let's kind of connect this with the next question, and that is the date of writing. That'll help us then kind of combine some questions, the date. Well, the dispersion. He says here in verse 1, to the Jews that are dispersed, the 12 tribes who are dispersed. Well, that means that they had left Jerusalem. They weren't living in Jerusalem anymore. And do you have any ideas why that may have been? Now, this is, I'll give you a hint right now, this is well before 70 AD. We all know that 70 AD was the big year when the Jews were dispersed from Jerusalem. That was a massive Roman event where Jewish history completely changed at that point. This was long before that. So this isn't that dispersion. What do you think might have caused the Jewish Christians to have been dispersed from the church there in Jerusalem? It's a great insight, Greg. That's not the obvious answer, but it's one of the two right answers, I believe. Yes, ma'am, that's it. The persecution of Christians. Now, what happens early in Acts? You guys remember some specific things that happened. There was a guy named Saul. Yeah. There was a guy named Saul who was not the only one, but who was one of many. He was very effective, a very effective one of many Jews who were killing, persecuting, doing everything they could to get rid of Christianity. Remember the high priests, how they treated Peter and the disciples, apostles, afterward when they were talking about Jesus? Very quickly, the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, all of them, began to hate and harass the Christians who were there in Jerusalem. And so you can put a date on it somewhere. The beginning of that dispersion of the Jewish Christians happened probably maybe 35 AD and following. So that's when they started to hit the road. It got too hot. And God does that. Realize that God does that, allows that, because the purpose is not to keep Christianity in Jerusalem. The goal is to get Christianity everywhere around the whole world. And so for God to allow those difficult years for the Jewish Christians was kind of an obvious, he allowed it, and it was for good. And isn't it cool how that thought right there is where we begin James, if we can get there today, where we begin James, talking about trials. That's one of the key points. And in fact, it's James's first point. And if it's his first point, then it must be on his mind at the top of the list of the things that he needed to talk to these folk about. And what apparently was a difficulty is that they were going through trials. They were going through suffering. Things were difficult for them, and they needed to know how to think about it right, and what that there was purpose behind it from God's perspective. So first of all, the first answer, the obvious answer is that because of that persecution that started around 35 AD, the Jewish Christians left. and they began to have hardship. They also began to get themselves in some trouble. So that's one group. The other group potentially is the group that came for Pentecost 50 days after Jesus was crucified. 3,000 folk got saved. Now, what were they doing there? Did those people live in Jerusalem? No. How do we know that? Lots of reasons. Passover is one of the feasts that everybody had all the good Jews had to go to Jerusalem for that every year. So lots of people went to Jerusalem. Well, how do we know that there were foreigners that were getting saved that day? It was because they heard the gospel in their own language. They weren't Hebrew-speaking Jews. They weren't even Greek-speaking Jews or Aramaic-speaking Jews. These were folk from all the countries around, from North Africa, from the East, and from Asia Minor. They were all coming into Jerusalem, and they heard it in their own language. 3,000 of them got saved that day, and many soon after that. And so, Greg, the idea that there were people who had gotten saved there in Jerusalem and then went back home is absolutely valid. And so we have those two potentially different audiences. They were all Jews. The people who went to Jerusalem for the Passover, they were Jews. That's why they were there. And then you had, of course, the Jewish converts that had been in Jerusalem but got driven out by the persecution. Any questions or thoughts about that?
Who made the decision to stick, like the book of James, at almost the end of the New Testament, when obviously it happened long before most of the New Testament?
That's a great question. So let's talk a little bit more about the date and try to answer that at least somewhat. It's a great question, Jill. One of the foundational questions about the New Testament. All right, so the date. Yes, you're in the front.
I got a question. So like when this is written 40, 50, whenever.
Well, we should come to a conclusion here in just a moment.
So these people are all over the place. Mm-hmm. How quickly did it get out to all these people?
Good question.
Dispersed around, mm-hmm. I would think it'd be kind of hard to find some of them, but
that's a really great question, and you would expect that there would be some pockets in cities, yeah. But there would also be some that weren't close to anybody, and they probably didn't get the message, at least for some time. So that's tied, though, once again, back to the idea of the date. So we've got 35 AD being a rough beginning point of a window that James could have been written, and then the end of that window is usually agreed to be when that council in Jerusalem happened, which was in 52. And the reason for that, the reason that scholars say that James was written before that is because none of the stuff that came out in that council appears at all in this book. James, if you'll recall, was the leader that presided over that event. He was, in fact, the one that gave the answer that everybody agreed was the right answer. And so with that as such an important event at that time in the early church history, for it not to show up in any way suggests that this book was written after the dispersion, we know that, but before that council in 52. So between 35 and 52, just a second, then we'll land. What most people say is it's toward the end of that window, probably around 48 AD or so. So that is the date of writing. Greg, your question.
I don't want to sidetrack, but what was the council? What was the question?
Yes, the Council of Jerusalem, if you'll remember, was what happened when we had James and Peter and the church leaders in Jerusalem who were Jewish Christians, leaders of the church made up of Jewish Christians. Well, you had Paul, who had gotten saved and who God had called to go and be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he called himself. And so he went off, and all of a sudden, and now Peter did it first, right? It wasn't Paul with that being the first idea. Remember Peter and the vision he had on the top of that guy's roof? Who? Was it Cornelius's roof? He was up on the roof. He saw these unclean things come down, and God said, "Eat," and he said, "Not so, Lord." One of the funniest things in Scripture, a contradiction in three words. Three times it happened. Finally, Peter got right after that, a Gentile guy came to the door. "Is there somebody here named Peter? I need to talk to him. You need to come and visit my home." And Peter, a good Jew, would have thought, "No stinking way am I going to do that," except for the fact that he had just gotten that vision. And he put two and two together, realized, you know what? There's a chance, slim may it be, there's a chance that God may be wanting to reach out past the Jews. So he connected with the Gentiles and saw that the miracles that were happening with the Jewish Christians happened when Gentiles got saved too. And then Paul came along, started going missionary journeys all over the place, and Gentiles started getting saved like crazy. They didn't have Jewish background. They weren't circumcised. They weren't good Jews. They never did Passover. They never did any of that stuff. And so the big question arose. The Peter said, "Hey, you need to circumcise these folk, or they can't be Christians." That didn't go over big with the men. I'm just saying. And Paul said, "Hold on. Why do we have to do that? That's not Christianity. We're not talking here about making them into Jews or Jewish Christians. We're talking about them becoming believers." And so there came a conflict between the Jewish Christian traditional and the new Gentiles. And so Paul and Silas and his cohort went to Jerusalem. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem and presided over the council. And in that council, all the different perspectives, James was wise with the way they'd handle it, let each one of them share what they thought was right, what had happened, what they'd seen, and what they thought ought to happen. And then James said, "How about we do this?" And he suggested a very minimal vestige of Judaism be followed, but basically said, we've got to respect the fact that these folk are getting saved, and we don't have to make them into Jews. And so that was the council at Jerusalem. So James presided over that, 52 AD. So somewhere toward the end of the window, between 45-52, 48 is usually a pretty good date that this was written. Now, why is that important? Well, James is arguably the very first New Testament book written. So why is it at the end? Yeah, in fact, that even before you get to that question, you have to ask the question, why did it take so long for it to be recognized as a valid book in the New Testament canon? For us, we pick up a Bible and it's got 39 and 27 books. We think, okay, this is it. It's the way it's always been. And in fact, somewhere God wrote it down. But that's not how we got our Bibles with the 66 books that are in there now. There was a process, and we have to trust that God had his hand on this process of once these books began to show up as popularly read, authentically, the provenance was authenticated, they knew where they came from and all this kind of stuff, then the council, the Roman Catholic Church, was the church at that time that was driving all this, the Western Church, so-called. They went through a process of selecting the books, and many of them appeared early. Boom, obviously, yeah, that's, we know who wrote it, and it's gospel, so to speak. And so that's, you know, those were accepted early. James was one of the very last ones to get accepted into the canon. And so some critics have suggested because that meant that its provenance was in question. But that's not it at all. Who were Paul's, 13 books that he wrote? Who were they written to? The Gentiles. The Gentiles, right? To Gentile churches all across what was growing to be the Christian expanse. And if you were to compare the number of Jewish Christians with the number of Gentile Christians by that time, what would have, do the math, there would have been relatively few Jewish Christians, relatively many, many Gentile Christians. And so you've got the book of Galatians, well, crud, that had been read by a whole lot of folk. Ephesians, Corinthians, I mean, yeah, they were written to a specific church, but once they were written, they were copied, received, and sent to the other churches as well. So those things were all over the place. Well, James, who did he write James? Who did he write to? The dispersed Jewish Christians. There were very few of them. They didn't mix much. And so here was a book that wasn't, Douglas Moo, one of the commentators that I'm reading in preparation for this, said it was not It was not neglected as a book that was questioned in its credentials. It was not rejected, it was just neglected. It was a lesser known writing whose provenance was very well established. It was clear that James wrote it, it was all that. The issue was, it was just like really, you know, a very little read book. So that's why it did not show up in the canon until the Council of Carthage in 397. So it was nearly 400 years after Jesus' death and 350 years-ish after it was written that it actually showed up officially in the accepted canon for the church. And as far as, you know, let me study the question of why it shows up in the end. There's a story about why the books are in the order that they are, and I don't want to go through it without having the details fresh. But it was toward the end because it was one of the last ones put in there, and it's been rejected. I mean, there are plenty of people. A famous person, Martin Luther, didn't think that James was scripture.
Because he was all about faith. You have to remember where he was coming from.
Yeah, he was about faith. And if you don't see it in James, you see a whole lot of works and not any or much faith. And he had a problem with that. But throughout history, there have been people that rejected nearly every book in the New Testament at some point. So that's not a surprise. We have to realize the fact that for somebody to have questioned it doesn't bring it into question.
He was also, Martin Luther was also very anti-Semitic.
He was.
Sadly.
Yeah.
And so because it is a book written to Jewish, you know, such a Jewish flavor, it probably is another reason.
Yeah. That absolutely is a reason. And so most of the time when you see somebody rejecting a book of the Bible or something like that, it's because of their own theology, not because there's actually a real question about it. Yeah. All right. So we've talked about the date. We've talked about the audience. He wrote it from Jerusalem. We know that because James didn't ever leave Jerusalem. That's where he lived. That's where he stayed. He didn't do any mission work or anything like that, like the other ones did. Now let's ask the, why did he write? Well, we can begin just looking at the audience again. These Christians were off living among the pagans in many cases, but certainly off in rather isolated groups at best. They were being harassed, persecuted by the people around them because of their Christianity. And they had also began to realize, you know what, church, that's over in Jerusalem. It's kind of like when we go on vacation, right? We think, oh gosh, you know, I won't see anyone around here. I can loosen my standards. I can lower my morals to more accommodate the people around so I don't stand out so much, I don't get so much persecution. It's all good. Well, that's the audience that James was writing to. And wow, I think that fits us so well that here we are today in our culture, Christianity is being marginalized. In fact, we're being looked at as the intolerant. So many negative things about Christianity and all that kind of stuff. And so the temptation for us is even that same thing. Okay, I'm not going to emphasize the difference. You know, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the only way, but I'm not going to say that out loud, because that would make me look intolerant or something like that. Yeah, I believe the Bible's it, but, you know, other books, they're probably pretty good too. You know, those kinds of temptations to lower our standards, make the difference less stark between us and the culture around us, same temptation we're facing. And so I, once again, another reason why I believe that for us to go through the book of James is so entirely appropriate for us. So I'm really eager to see this. Now, so the purpose, that kind of leads us to the purpose of the book, for the book of James, and that is that the people weren't living right. And James, my goodness, he is very, very much like some of the prophets of the Old Testament. When I've already studied the first section and prepared for it, but I don't think we're, in fact, I'm going to try to get us out early so we can get a good seat in big church with the Easter crowd and all that stuff, do the opposite of what I usually do, right? But anyway, that first section, James goes from the intro that we've read a number of times now, James 1:1. Normally, when you read Paul, grace and peace, he spends a good 10, 15 verses, every book that he wrote, you know, with this great long greeting, and boy, you guys are awesome. You know, thank you so much for the gift that you sent, and I can't wait to see. I've got plans to come visit, so, you know, all this kind of stuff. That's Paul, because that's him. He was, if we would have seen Paul today, he would have been the ultimate salesman, so gregarious, so welcoming, so sanguine. That was his personality. Well, James was much more like the prophets of the Old Testament, who just, when they got a word from God, they stood up and they said it. And then they sat down and were done. There wasn't any of this, hey, how's it going? Hope this, you know, I know this might be offensive, but you know, you might need to live a little better. No, it was black and white. This is the problem. This is what you need to do about it. Get with it. And so he's got short sentences, generally. He jumps from point to point to point to point. One of the funny things as you prepare to study James, you always look at an outline of every book, you know, like Paul. My goodness, he was such a great thinker. He, you know, the book of Romans is just, oh, it's beautiful. It's a work of art in addition to how awesome a book it is in the scripture. You know, the outline for the book of Romans is so clear. You read through it once, you go, oh, gosh, well, yeah, this, you know, these two sections and all that, it's obvious. Well, you read the book of James and you're going, what? How many of you guys have read through, like I asked, over, at least once? Awesome. Man, that's awesome. Thank you guys for doing that. So probably what you saw was, wow, how if I were in English class and had been assigned read this book and outline it, how would I do that? It's random from an external appearance. And so, but that's James. That was him. That was his style. That was his message. I'm not writing you a work of art here. You guys are messing up and you need to get right. That's what it was. Well, it's really cool though. Chuck Swindoll calls the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. And you can read through and really see how that is very similar to the book of Proverbs. And what was the purpose? You know, some books, I love 1 John because John came out and said, here's why I'm writing to you. So it's helpful. Well, James didn't do that. But we can infer from the book and the setting, all the stuff that we've talked about so far, what the purpose was. I've got two different ways to put it. Dr. Vaughn said, the book is intended to give comfort, rebuke, and counsel to Christians passing through a period of severe trial. Comfort for their sorrows, rebuke for their worldliness, and counsel for redirecting their lives. That's one way to put the purpose. And then Warren Wiersbe looks at it kind of 50,000 foot. He says, you know what? You read through the book of James, he uses the word perfect in our English, teleon, that, you know, cognates of that word, over and over again. It means maturity, completeness. And so Dr. Wiersbe said, I think that his overall theme, grow up in your faith. Quit being immature. Grow up. Be mature in your faith. And so that's those are a couple of ideas there. What about the, you know, theme summary? There are some things that are pretty cool. If you look, now this is just such a prophet right here. 108 verses in the book of James. 54 imperative verbs. That's pretty amazing. 54, every other verse has an imperative verb. Do this. We get one in verse 2. When we start out, I guess next week, Lord willing, we will begin with an imperative verb and throughout the text. So that right there kind of helps you understand the theme, the style, what's going on in the book. Outline, we'll talk about just briefly in a moment, but for a theme, Douglas Moo said, perhaps we do better not to speak of a theme, but of a central concern. Once again, referring to the randomness of, seeming randomness of the book. But here are a couple of statements that I think really bring it home. Chuck Swindoll said, real faith produces authentic deeds. If you want to put James into one sentence, real faith produces authentic deeds. Dr. Vaughn said, confession must conform to creed. Profession must be matched by performance. And then in an even shorter phrase, he calls James, the theme of James, reality in religion. All right, and we could look at the outline, a billion different outlines. Every different commentator has a different one because there is no clear one. And but you can read through, and this is kind of a list of the things that he saw in the Jewish Christians, and it sounds like a list of things that we need to hear about as well. Trials, hearing and doing the Word of God. Temptations, by the way, trials is not just external trials, but temptations as well. Having respective persons, faith and works, the relationship between the two, the dangers of the tongue, true and false religion, worldliness, God in business, social injustice, patience, prayer, and restoration of backsliders. That's kind of a list of topics that we're going to cover as we go through this. I prepared this list of verses that just to help us see how many verses that we know and have heard, but we didn't know where it came from, come out of the book of James. I'm not going to list those. You guys have read through it, so you read them. You saw them. Wow, I didn't know that was in James. And just over and over and over and over again, there are these key statements that we talk about in our faith that end up, well, they came from James. So here's our conclusion for the introduction of the book. And next week, we'll pick up with actual getting into the first study, the first section I am outlining as trials and temptations. And so we will begin with that next week, Lord willing. And yet, as we look at this overall look at the book, here are two different conclusions that I think are just really well done. Chuck Swindoll said, as you read the letter from James, focus on those areas that he mentioned. Your actions during trials, your treatment of those less fortunate, the way you speak and relate to others, and the role that money plays in how you live your life. Allow James to encourage you to do good according to the faith that you proclaim. And then Dr. Vaughn said it this way. I think this is a great summary conclusion for us. Few things would do more to revitalize present-day Christianity than a determined effort on the part of believers to take James seriously and put his teachings into practice. So I think we're going to have some great, great practical stuff as we go through this study. And I pray that as even the introduction, that will at least help you be encouraged and excited about our study. Next week, if you want to prepare ahead of time, we'll be doing verses 1 through, 12 or 13, wherever the first section about external trials, that's where we'll be starting next week, Lord willing. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments before we go? All right. Well, I'm very, very excited about this, and I pray that you are as well. Let's pray. God, thank you that today we celebrate your resurrection, and wow, this week has been fantastic that we have seen your hand at work, just proof in our lives of your being risen, living today, being Lord over all. Thank you for your protection of Dikembe. Thank you for your healing and provision for Pam. Thank you, Lord, for helping us this week to be reminded of what you did for us. We are so in your debt. How you love us, I don't know. Why you love us, we can't understand, but thank you for it. Help us this morning to worship, to celebrate, to revel in your resurrection, dear Jesus. And I pray that it'll change the way we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen.